Issues and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What is your worldview? You know you have one, even though you may not know what it is. It might just be a hodgepodge of ideas inconsistent with one another, all cobbled together, and you haven't really given it any thought. It might be coherent. It might be well thought out. You might really know what it is you believe about the world around you and how things work and how you fit into it and where God is in all of it. All of those things go into a worldview. The Germans called them the Weltanschauung, the way that you simply understand the world. Now, Christianity is more than a worldview, but it certainly is a worldview. How does it stack up against the other worldviews so popular today, like naturalism, postmodernism, Eastern mysticism, and Islam? We're going to be talking about that tonight on Issues Etc. with Ken Samples. Now, unlike most of what you hear on the night on the weekends, Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. You're not listening to a taped best-of show. Our call-in number this Sunday night, It is live. It's December the 2nd, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're giving away a great new book by our guest tonight called A World of Difference to listeners with the best questions or comments. 1-800-730-2727, or that email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Ken Samples is a regular guest here on the program. He's senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, and author of this new book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's a pleasure to be with you once again.
How does the Christian worldview, if we viewed Christianity simply as a worldview narrowly for a moment, how does it differ from all other worldviews out there?
Well, I think the way to answer that question is to say that Christian theism passes all of the right tests. And what I mean by that is it's reasonable, it's testable, it's a viable world and life view, it's workable and livable, and therefore a robustly competitive view of life in the world. And all of the other worldviews struggle to pass those other tests.
Someone says it just doesn't make a difference how you think or what you think. We're all basically the same. Do beliefs have consequences, Ken?
Well, they absolutely do. I mean, the 20th century, I would say three people come to my mind as being the profound influencers of the 20th century: Adolf Hitler, Albert Einstein, maybe John Paul II. Those three men had a powerful impact on the world, and the way they saw reality deeply changed the world, sometimes for good, sometimes in a terrible way. And so ideas have deep consequences that really impact all of us.
Well, let's start tonight with a worldview that seems to be so much in the forefront, especially in the media. It's often pitted against Christianity or religion in general, and that is the worldview of naturalism. What is it in a nutshell, and does it pass the worldview test?
Well, naturalism says that nature is all there is. It's the whole show. The material, physical, natural universe is it. It's a closed system. There's no supernatural from the outside. Carl Sagan, the universe is all that is or was or ever will be. That was his statement in his PBS special, Cosmos. The problem with naturalism, and as you have identified, it is one of Christianity's greatest competitors in the marketplace of ideas. It has lots of problems, however. While it can explain certain natural elements of the world, it seems really incapable of providing a basis for reason. And to put it as simply as I can, if evolution is the mechanism that created us, Todd, the problem is that that mechanism is not personal. It wasn't rational. It was not endowed with a sense of purpose. And I see no reason to believe that a naturalist who believes in evolution with no mind behind it, as in Christian theism, that they can really, at the end of the day, trust their reason. And in addition to that, I see naturalism as fatalistic. The universe is going to come to a halt. There's going to be a heat death. We're all going to die. And nothing we say or do can change any of that. And so I don't think naturalism passes the coherence test, and I don't think it's a livable philosophy in a nutshell.
How is it essentially different from Christianity?
Well, in one sense, of course, there's no God. The universe is not created by God. The universe is kind of a brute reality, even though naturalists differ among themselves as to how to explain it. Was it always there, or did it pop into existence from nothing by no one? So in a fundamental way, it is a deeply secular worldview. It is a type of monism, because it says the only reality is the physical world, and any kind of supernatural God or soul is ruled out a priori.
So am I overstating the case to say that in the naturalist worldview, the place that is occupied by God in other worldviews, and in Christianity in particular, is occupied by matter and energy?
Yeah, I would say that. I would say the fundamental reality, rather than being an infinite, eternal, tripersonal God, as in Christian theism, the ultimate reality is some combination of matter, energy, time, and space. And so the physical universe is the ultimate reality. Human beings are kind of an unexplained matter in motion.
Is it, you said before it was fatalistic, is it purely mechanistic? That is, I can't really claim, if I'm a consistent naturalist, that I think or know I just think I think. It's just a matter of all the electrons bumping against each other the right way and the neurons firing the right way. All of this that I consider to be my reality is essentially an illusion, insofar as it's really just matter interacting with matter.
Well, there is a naturalism is a house divided. They don't have a consistent statement about what they believe exactly about the nature of reality. But it's very difficult for, I think, a naturalist to dodge some type of materialism, some type of physicalism. And then ultimately, that everything is either reducible to or explainable in terms of the laws of physics and chemistry. And as I like to bring out, when I talk to my friends who are naturalists, I said, did you choose to be a naturalist, or you just have naturalistic brain chemistry that has determined your beliefs? So naturalists are a little leery, because they know that if you're a materialist and a strict physicalist, that that's self-defeating by nature, but I think they have very limited options in explaining ultimate reality.
And then finally, on naturalism, you mentioned before that it posits that rationality arose from irrationality. Can you live it? Is it a viable worldview?
Well, this is, I think, again, part of naturalism's deep challenge. I don't think it passes the reason test. I don't think it has good explanatory power and scope. It may be able to explain some of the physical realities of life, but not the non-physical, the laws of logic, mathematics, morality, religion, all of these kinds of things. And then to focus your question directly, you know, it seems to me that human beings by nature have to have purpose and meaning and significance in their lives. And, of course, we explain that because of the Imago Dei, and our need for redemption in Christ, but there is no ultimate element in naturalism. Many of them would say there's no meaning to life, but maybe you can create some purpose in life by your own choices. But even that proposition seems very difficult to really prove out. So I don't think it is terribly livable.
Folks, I want to hear from you. What kind of worldviews do you encounter today? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments will get this new book by our guest, Ken Samples, called A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. 1-800-730-2727. issues, etc. at kfuo.org. And we are going to be jumping around the worldviews a little bit. If you want to bring us back to one we've already discussed, feel free to do so. 1-800-730-2727 or issues, etc. at kfuo.org. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about the one that is everywhere, but we so often don't see it because maybe we've bought into it a little bit. Postmodernism. We'll also talk about Eastern mysticism and the worldview that is Islam. Stay tuned. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
Three reasons come to mind. The first, Christ needs pastors for his church. This is the way God works. He chooses men to be under-shepherds, to guide and to feed his people. Second, the thought of being a pastor is a joyful thought. Intimidating, to be sure, but great joy is out there in front of you as you consider the possibility of studying for the ministry. Third, other respected Christians have looked you in the eye and said, I think you should study for the ministry. For these three reasons, you might consider studying for the holy ministry to be a pastor in Christ's church.
For more information, check out the logos for Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
As we approach the end of 2007, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. This worldwide outreach is listener-supported. We're not affiliated with the Lutheran Hour or the Lutheran Layman's League. You can donate by credit card, our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. By check, write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, anyone who contributes $50 or more to Issues Etc. before the end of the year will receive a CD of a Christmas sermon I preached titled When the Time Had Fully Come. 1-800-737-0172, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or issuesetc.org. This is Todd Wilkin. Thanks for your support this year.
Dust in the all we are is dust in the wind.
All we are is dust.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about worldviews. Just finished talking about naturalism with Ken Samples, our guest, going on to postmodernism. Folks, as we approach the end of 2007, I want to remind you that Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and the expansion of this worldwide outreach. So consider partnering with us by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. For a gift of $50 or more before the end of the year, we'll send you a Christmas sermon I preached titled When the Fullness of Time Had Come. Now, you can donate online, our website address, issuesetc.org. You can donate by calling our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check. Just write us, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2007. Ken, let's talk about the worldview of postmodernism. Where do we see this worldview around us in everyday life?
Well, I think that postmodernism is seen on the college campuses. I think we see it very strongly in popular culture, particularly the entertainment world. It has kind of a ubiquitous nature, I think, in many respects. It began probably the latter parts of the 20th century, and again has kind of an ethos of relativism and pluralism, and a strong sense of skepticism.
I mean, some might say that postmodernism, with its very relative view of truth, and it's kind of perspectival, everyone's view of things is their reality, kind of disqualifies it as a worldview, because worldviews are comprehensive belief systems, and postmodernism basically says there is no such thing as a comprehensive belief system.
I think, quite a bit of truth in that. In fact, when you look at postmodernism, it is different than naturalism and pantheistic monism and Christian theism in that it has very little to say about the nature of ultimate reality or even a discussion of things like knowledge and truth claims. Rather, it is there's a heavy emphasis upon creating one's truth through the use of language games. Nevertheless, Todd, I think that postmodernism is kind of the worldview that denies all other worldviews. It denies what it attempts to affirm, and so in some respects it is a little different in its orientation, but it still is trying to explain life and reality, and so in some respects I still see it as a worldview expression.
Is it logically self-refuting, postmodernism?
Well, I think that's one of the deepest problems with postmodernism. In many respects, while it tries to deny us access to ultimate truth, the problem is you have to affirm ultimate truth to deny it. It's kind of like saying, well, nobody can really know the truth about God. You're really saying, I know so much about the truth about God that I know that access is denied. Or to say that nobody can really have a broad narrative that is truthful, well, that in itself is a broad narrative. And so there are self-defeating elements that are associated with its perspectivalism and its orientation. And so I don't think it has a clear defense of reason and rationality.
Are there two schools to postmodernism, one that would say there is objective reality, but we can't know it, and one that would say there is no objective reality? We're all completely on our own and essentially, from our own perspectives, kind of making it up as we go along.
Yeah, I think that's well said. I think there's a type of postmodernism that just has a certain element of skepticism in it. I think, on the other hand, Todd, there's a type of postmodernism that's actually the logical extension or the logical step of naturalism. And it essentially says, here is naturalism when it's just totally come unhinged. And so in many ways, people contrast postmodernism with naturalism or modernism, but in some respects, it's kind of the evolved extension of naturalism and ends up in being kind of a nihilism, which says, you know, meaning and purpose in life, or you're just running by the seat of your pants. Both of those, I think, we see within a postmodern spirit.
Finally, then, on postmodernism, how does it stack up in the viability test, the ability to live consistently as a thoroughgoing postmodernist in everyday life?
Well, this is very difficult, I think, for the postmodern philosophers. You know, Derrida was the one who developed this idea of deconstructionism, saying that there's no definitive text. The meaning of a text is not determined by the original intent of the author. So when we read the book of Romans, we can't get what Paul said. The meaning of a text is determined by the reader's interaction, kind of this gray, vague area. And so the meaning of any particular text, may have as many meanings as there are readers. We see this in the Constitution. We see this applied, attempting to apply it to the Bible. The problem is we could do it to Derrida. We could do it to all the postmoderners. We could say, well, do you want your original intent to be understood by the reader? Postmodernism, in my view, has some positive elements, but it heavily exaggerates the criticism of modernism and premodernism. And so I find it to be highly unworkable as a philosophy of life.
Let's talk about what you call pantheistic monism. Some might just call it Eastern worldview. The learning curve is pretty steep here, but in about a minute and a half before we take another break, introduce us to Eastern mysticism or pantheistic monism as a worldview.
Yeah, I think both of those titles are quite appropriate. Here, of course, we have to journey to the East because in terms of outlook, this is largely an Eastern worldview. But since the time of the 1960s, we see many of these kind of New Age, Eastern mystical, Hindu-type beliefs have become part of the American landscape. Pantheistic monism says that there's only one reality. There are not two. There's not body and soul or body and spirit. There's only one reality. That one reality is some type of soulish or mind element, and that one reality without any distinctions, and so reality is a seamless garment, that one reality is God. And since humans exist, they are God. And so all is one, the one is God, and man is God, is right at the kind of heart of the views of ultimate reality with regard to pantheistic monism.
Well, if that didn't confuse you a little bit, then, or if it did, one way or the other, we're going to go a little deeper into Eastern thinking on the other side of this break as we talk about worldviews with Ken Samples. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now, if you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, find out more about these two Christ-centered, cross-focused seminaries at our website, issuesetc.org, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Your phone calls and your email on worldviews after this break, 1-800-730-2727, or that email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're giving away Ken Samples' new book, A World of Difference, to listeners with the best questions or comments on this Sunday night, December the 2nd. I'll get it right sooner or later. I'm just not ready for December. That's what it is. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We do have to explain this. All is God and God is all. And if that includes us, then we must be God too. And everything around us is an illusion. So what's the problem? Why isn't everything completely hunky-dory if all is God and God is all and we're all part of that too? Somehow Eastern mysticism has to explain the world I'm living in, where I don't appear to be God. My life isn't very God-like, and I don't seem to be able to commune with the Great One that is out there. We'll see if Ken can explain Eastern mysticism in that respect on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ, and every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues, Etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues, Etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
Why not send a high school age man from your congregation to Taste of the Sim, January 19th through the 21st, on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis? Taste of the Sim gives high school men the opportunity to experience seminary life. For more information on Taste of the Sim, January 19th through the 21st, at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, visit the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-800-822-9545.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, Etc.
in a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God. God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's January 15th through the 18th. For a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241. It's the symposia, January 15th through the 18th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. IssuesETC.org. And tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk about these worldviews. That's kind of postmodernism in a nutshell, isn't it? Only shades of gray. Nothing really out there. Well, how different from that is the worldview we're discussing currently with Ken Samples, Eastern mysticism. We'll pick that up here in just a minute. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the movie that everyone is talking about, The Golden Compass. Tony Watkins of the Damaris Trust will be our guest. Do you plan on seeing The Golden Compass? Do you think it's anti-Christian? What do we know about the trilogy from which it's taken, His Dark Materials and its author, Philip Pullman? We'll talk about all of that next week with Tony Watkins. Now, if you'd like to know what we're going to be discussing for the rest of December, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, we've got a new Issues Etc. book of the month for December. It's called Lutherans Against Hitler, The Untold Story. Often, Lutherans, who were the majority of Christians for the most part in Germany during the Nazi days, get a terribly bad rap, with the exception of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We'll get the whole story in our Issues Etc. book of the month for December, called Lutherans Against Hitler, The Untold Story. Go to our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can find out more there, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Lutherans Against Hitler, The Issues Etc. book of the month for December. All right, so if, as Eastern mysticism says, Ken, all is God, and if that includes me, then I must be God too, then why isn't my life perfect if I'm God and I'm essentially the only thing there is, call on the shots, according to Eastern mysticism?
Well, that's a good question. I think the pantheistic, monistic position would say that all of our problems in life are ultimately related to a suffering from cosmic amnesia. We're God, and we don't know it, and so we're unenlightened, and we need to experience that enlightenment to kind of be reunified with God. And so instead of sin, the problem is that we're suffering from cosmic amnesia. That would be the diagnosis of the human problem, according to pantheistic monism.
We hear in the kind of popular westernized versions of this worldview terms like karma, and it's made in our context to sound as though It's just the thing that balances the universe out, and generally speaking, it works in your favor, and karma's a good thing. In full-blown Eastern mysticism, is karma your friend?
Well, I would say if you go to the parts of the world where people have believed this for millennia, places like India, places like Southeast Asia, you will see that that karma is a very oppressive force. That the, you know, when I debated a Hindu philosopher, I said, you know, if a child comes up to me in India and I see its swollen belly and it's hungry, should I give them any food? Because obviously the child is suffering because they've done something in their previous life. They've violated this universal principle of justice called karma. But, you know, just as I wouldn't help, if I were driving by San Quentin, I wouldn't help a prisoner escape because I think he needs to get his justice. I said to the Hindu philosopher, why should I help this child when everybody who is suffering is obviously suffering because of something that they did? They violated an act of justice in their previous life. And so it's very difficult, I think, for India to grow. I know some people who are missionaries there, and they often say that in order for India to kind of grow as a scientific and technologically advanced society, it has by and large had to set aside its Hindu beliefs.
And then finally and briefly, is pantheistic monism as a worldview, given what you've just said, livable?
Well, it's, you know, it's not only difficult to kind of come to a logical element. There's only one reality, but then there's the true self and the false self. There's me prior to reincarnation, after reincarnation. So all of these distinctions. But again, it also, in a similar way to naturalism, I mean, what's the ultimate goal in pantheistic monism? Well, it is to lose the self. If I can reach salvation, which the Hindus call moksha, I will lose my complete identity. It's like dropping a single drop of water into the ocean. It becomes indistinguishable from the ocean, so I lose myself and my personality. And I become one with Brahman, or the ultimate reality. I'm not sure that really gives anybody a deep sense of existential satisfaction.
Then Islam, most people view it as predominantly a religion, kind of a contender among the monotheisms with Christianity and Judaism. But you say that it is as much a worldview in its impact as it is a religion. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's interesting when I was reading Islamic sources that they would quite candidly not only speak about themselves as this dominant religion and having a connection in their mind to the Bible in the Middle East, but they see themselves as having an independent civilization from the West. They don't like to be compared to Judaism and Christianity as just an offshoot. And in fact, they see themselves as their own viable worldview. And I think it is preferable, apologetically, to treat them that way and then to critique and ask, do they pass these fundamental questions that I mention in my book?
So what you've also said that Islam is more about how you live and practice than about what you believe, although its beliefs are sparse but very important. What is the Islamic worldview?
Well, it certainly is theistic in its broader orientation. They believe in a single God, and this God is sovereign. He is the creator of the universe. He is the source of all that we see within creation. But they do not believe that Allah has a son. There is no begetting. Allah does not beget, nor is he begotten. So the Trinity is perceived as being a heretical tritheism. The worst thing one could say in Islam is to associate Allah with man. The idea of the incarnation is then seen as an ultimate blasphemy. But they don't believe human beings are fallen or sinful. They're misguided. They need much guidance. They need moral reform in their life. But they don't need a savior. Paradise is something you achieve by acts and obedience. Being banished to the Islamic hell is a perfect sense of justice. And so it's kind of what I would call the religion of the natural man in many respects.
Does Islam as a worldview pass the worldview tests of being reasonable, testable, viable?
Well, what's interesting is, and here I'm going to say yes and no. I'm going to say yes in the sense that the history of Islam has actually had a lot of intellectual contributions to society. In the 8th, 9th, and 10th century, the Muslims were undergoing a renaissance in which they made contributions to medicine and philosophy. And so Islam is more testable, and it has a greater emphasis upon arguments and evaluating evidence. So in that ways, it certainly is more reasonable, I think, than the Eastern type of religions and worldviews. On the other hand, however, I think a fundamental part of the Islamic claim is what I call their claim of revelation, that the Bible, the Judeo-Christian scriptures, that they are the Word of God, but they're incomplete and contradictory, and the Quran has to come in and correct all of the errors. The incoherence I see there, Todd, is that in Islam, in one sense, Islam, the truth of Islam is directly dependent upon the truth of the Bible, yet when they say that, then they say that the Bible is corrupted and incomplete. And so I think that it's an incoherence when they say they relate to Judaism and Christianity.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Sunday night, December the 2nd. We're here to respond to your questions or comments on Worldviews, Issues ETC at KFUO.org, 1-800-730-2727. A call before the break and the response afterwards. Mark is listening in St. Paul, Minnesota on KKMS. Mark, we got about a minute before our break.
Okay, good evening, gentlemen. It's a privilege to talk to you. Interesting discussion. My question is that we seem to be in a worldview described as a culture of death. And I'm specifically use examples like abortion, contraception, euthanasia. Even I'm in Minnesota here, and we're in the heart of the ELCA. And church left the ELCA because they were using offering dollars to pay for abortions, and I think same-sex marriage advocacy falls into this. But my question specifically is, you know, where did this worldview start, and you know, what kind of intellectual philosophy has led up to this that it's actually, you know, gripped our churches?
Mark, it's an excellent question. On the other side of this break, Ken Samples will have an answer. Which worldview fits this? A culture of death, of euthanasia, of abortion, of overturning marriage as it exists between a man and a woman and all the other aspects of that. Which one gives birth to such a culture of death? We'll answer that question on the other side of this break. Your questions and comments as well, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc at kfuo.org. Ken Samples is senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of the new book, A World of Difference, Putting the Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. We'll be right back and get an answer to Mark's question. Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief on its support for military chaplains.
These chaplains end up being deployed for 13 months, and they come back to take their parish, and they have to go through a time of adjusting back to civilian life, back to their marriage and their family, and then back to the congregational setting. And World Relief and Human Care is utilizing our part of our Soldiers of the Cross Fund to explore ways that we can be of support to these pastors, to their wives and to their children, but also to their congregations in helping their reentry be as smooth and as helpful as possible.
Support the military chaplaincy by making a tax-deductible gift to LCMS World Relief Earmark your donation for Soldiers of the Cross, 1-888-930-4438.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues, Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about all the worldviews, naturalism, postmodernism, Eastern mysticism, Islam. Ken Samples is our guest. Folks, when you read about a natural or a man-made tragedy, here's where worldviews come into play. What do you do beyond how do you explain it? I want you to keep LCMS World Relief in mind when you hear about those tragedies. Unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul. You can find out about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Before the break, Mark was on the line. He asks the question, what worldview gives birth to the culture of death, Ken?
Yeah, that's a great question. I appreciate his comments. Todd, I think that if you went back 50 years ago, Dwight Eisenhower, Adlai Stevenson are running for president, even though the Democrats and the Republicans had some strong differences about how to handle the Soviet Union, how to deal with economic issues, I suspect during my father's time that the presidential candidates held the same worldview. Today, I don't think that that is indeed the case. I think we have people in the United States. So America is undergoing, I think, in many respects, a cultural civil war, red states, blue states. Many of these issues are profound differences. And again, they impact questions of abortion, physician-assisted suicide, embryonic stem cell research, war, etc. I think in many respects what we're seeing today is the decline, the last stages of a failed naturalistic, postmodern type of thinking, skepticism. And in many respects, we're seeing, I think, the effects of somewhat of a post-Christian era in which a world of death is affirmed rather than the incredible importance of people because they have inherent dignity and moral worth because they bear the image of God. These are worldview differences. In my view, the differences in America are not essentially economic, political, racial. They are largely worldview differences.
Don is listening in Pittsburgh. Don, thanks for being patient and welcome.
Thank you very much. I wanted you to maybe try to explain the rise in this militant atheism we're seeing in our culture, where there are best-selling books. I understand now from a Time magazine article a few days ago that there are even atheist Sunday schools where, you know, kids are taught their worth. But, you know, why, if we're just evolutionary slime, you know, why do we have value at all? And not only that, if you've a couple months ago when Jerry Falwell passed away, whatever theological difference we may have had with him, on one of the atheistic blogs, I think it was Christopher Hitchens, said that he hopes that there is a hell and that Jerry Falwell is burning in there. So you see this, you know, postmodernism is a logical consequence of naturalism. You also have Richard Dawkins saying that, well, it's child abuse for Christian parents to raise their kids in the faith, and that smacks of Nazi Germany or Soviet Russia. So how do you explain the militant rise in this new militant atheism?
Don, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Pittsburgh. Ken?
Yeah, I appreciate that question, Don. Well, I think that in many respects, secularism has been growing. Some would suggest it may be one out of five people in the world. That might be a bit high. But obviously, naturalism and postmodernism are secular philosophies of life. I suspect, however, this emergence of what they call the new atheism with Dawkins, Hitchens, Harris, Dennett, etc., I think in some respects it's a response to 9/11. You know, many atheists feel that religion is not only false, but as long as you keep it to yourself, you know, if you want to believe in illusion, go ahead. But some of these men feel that now religion is dangerous, and so they have to come out and really confront these kinds of issues. So in some ways, I think the popularity of the books are a direct response to militant Islam. Religion is now perceived as being not only false, but terribly dangerous.
Two final questions. Someone says, I've listened to all these worldviews, and all of them have a certain appeal to me at one level or another. Why can't I just take this from the Christian worldview, that from Islam, the other thing over here in the corner from Eastern mysticism, a little from naturalism, and a little from postmodernism, and make my own worldview?
Well, you know, my wife and I, we like to go out to these restaurants where you, you know, have a smorgasbord where, you know, I like to get a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And, you know, then when I get back to the plate, it kind of all runs together, and it doesn't nearly look as appetizing as when I first picked it. The problem with this syncretism, this pluralism, Todd, is that often what is picked from one worldview and then laid aside another worldview, they're fundamentally contradictory to each other. You end up with an internal incoherence. And another problem with that element is you really can't pick and choose and make things work together. I mean, suppose Moses came down from Mount Sinai and said, here's the Ten Commandments, but there's one improviso, God doesn't exist. Well, wait a second. The Ten Commandments are dependent upon the great Yahweh of the Old Testament. You can't separate ethical principles from the larger theological views of God and the nature of reality. So the picking and choosing we see in postmodernism especially ends up with the fatal flaw of logical incoherence.
Finally, then, with 1 minute to respond, Luther once said that if you get the diagnosis wrong, you will offer the wrong medicine. Where do these worldviews, the ones we've discussed, fall short on the nature of man, and then the solution to man's ultimate dilemma?
Well, that's a great quote from Luther, and I think he was absolutely right on target. Obviously, the worldviews have different diagnoses, therefore different treatments or different cures. Naturalism would say the fundamental challenge of life is trying to overcome nature, to try to live and control one's life. The other worldview, such as pantheistic monism, would be we've got to return to our intuitive awareness that we're God. All of these worldviews have different elements, but in many respects, the treatment is worse than what we're given in other places. And so that's why I say worldviews have to be livable. They have to be viable. And they have to be existentially satisfactory. None of the worldviews we've talked about tonight, I think, score very highly on any of those tests.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free copy of our next Issues Etc. journal. You can also use that number to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. Remember, no gift is too small. For a gift of $50 or more before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas sermons, 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online, issuesetc.org, or you can write Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Mark and Don, give us a call back. We'll send you a copy of Ken Sample's book, A World of Difference. Christianity, as I said at the beginning, is more than a worldview. Now, it is a worldview, and it is really the worldview that corresponds with the world around us. It's not a good attempt. It is a perfectly clear picture of the world around us, our place in it. Where is God? What is he doing? What's the problem? What's the solution? Christianity answers all those questions, and it corresponds perfectly with reality, which is really no surprise because the source of this worldview isn't us. See, the problem with all these other worldviews is that we made them up. We came up with them. Christianity is more than a worldview. It is revelation of God himself. And therefore, we should expect it to correspond perfectly with the creation that God has made, even in its fallen state, because God has sent the ultimate solution to our problem. Christianity is true. It's true not only because it corresponds with how things are. It is true because standing at the center of Christian truth, all of its claims, all of its views, all of its ideas about the world around us, and us, and God, standing at the center is the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, the truth himself. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus is claiming to be the source of all truth and to be the only truth that saves sinners like us. Every worldview has to be able to explain why things are the way they are and ultimately what things ought to be like. You know what Christianity says in that respect? Why are things the way they are? We have fallen into sin. How are things restored? Only in that one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, crucified for us and risen from the dead. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.